Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining me tonight. This is the Sunday Night Blessing, and we are going to dive into some good word. Happy Easter to everyone. And if you're watching this at a later date, happy whatever day it is. Well, this is Easter. And as I made note in my opening writing and little notes at the beginning of this discussion, this is my spiritual birthday. I was born again in 1950, if you can count that high. So every Easter comes around, I'm reminded of that Sunday night in Long Beach, California. Now, in that particular era of time, our church experience was just a little bit different than it is now. We were Pentecostal, of course, and in the 40s and 50s, the society we were in was a lot different. Time was a little more flexible. We weren't pressured with the entertainment we have nowadays. So we went to church a lot. And of course, the dedication and the fervor that was in those days. Now, I'm not saying it's not in this day, but in my life, I remember those days. We went to church Sundays, Mondays, probably Tuesdays, and probably Thursdays and Saturdays. I know we had Saturday night prayer meeting, and then we went out on the street corner and had a service. I beat the bass drum when I got old enough to stand up to it and hold it. Those were the days that I got converted. It was a Sunday night in the youth meeting before the Sunday night service. And Fern Luther, a young woman that came from Iowa to be part of our children's ministry, put on the play of Jesus and the Easter play and invited those to come to the altar that wanted to receive Jesus. And I left my mother's side, sitting back in the audience, and went down. And I can remember like it's yesterday, kneeling at that altar in Berean Chapel and receiving the Lord with the emotional experience and also the heartfelt experience. I remember going back and telling my mother I just got saved. Now, why and how could I do that as a seven-year-old? Well, I believe that salvation is a spirit experience. It's not an intellectual experience. Now, if I had to go through the catechisms and learn all the names of the apostles and memorize the first five chapters of Matthew, that would have been another approach, something that, well, I don't believe in that approach to salvation, but that would be the intellectual approach. If you can, you know, tell all the attributes and all the mysteries, then you'll earn yourself a salvation badge. No, salvation, the born-again experience, happens one way, not by the education of the mind, even though the mind needs to be educated as we grow, develop, and mature. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, yes, we do need to have an education of our natural mind. But really, the wisdom of God comes from God. How many stories or examples have we had of country people, people that were not educated past the third grade, perhaps, and some of our hill country or even early America or foreign lands, for instance, and they have received they receive wisdom from the Father that is amazing. the depth of revelation they have in the scriptures or in the kingdom of God. I've interacted with a number of missionary men and women that went into the ministry and had powerful ministries, and yet their background was not one of deep education. So here we are, Easter. And traditionally, we usually talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this is the celebration of that, at least somewhere around that time. And in our history of the church, you know, the repetitive Easters we've done, we would sing, "He is alive and he's risen from the grave," and celebrate and rejoice in that. As I prepared for the Sunday night with you, I had this thought come through my spirit about the what's past the experience of being resurrected with Christ. Now, just for some of you that may not know this or haven't heard it for a while, when Christ was raised from the dead, you were also raised up from the dead because you had died with him. Now remember that you and I deserved death because of our connection to sin. That we were part of the old Adamic race, or the old Adamic human race. But when we came to Christ and believed in Jesus, that's all you do now. Remember that. It's all you do to come in to salvation is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and receive him into yourself. Everything else comes after that. So, resurrection. I wrote a piece in our church bulletin some years ago about the two experiences that people have when they come to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, they have the flowers at Christmas and the flowers at Easter. They can tell what time of the year it is. You got the Easter lilies or the Christmas flowers, those red suckers that they put all over the church and the Christmas tree. That's not the limit. That's not it. That's not the zenith of the experience that we have in God. Now, resurrection is the foundation. Without resurrection, there is no salvation. So, but my thought today and my theme today, as we spend these next few moments together, is what happens to us after we're resurrected in Christ. Well, the next year of my life in Ojai, California, my dad was a traveling evangelist, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, that would be something that happened in the book of Acts, when after they were resurrected, Jesus was resurrected. They gathered 40 days later, because he was with them for 40 days, speaking of the kingdom of God. You know, I think it's an important thought and to know that the last things that Jesus taught should be the first things that we teach. And it was all about the kingdom of God. Now, if you have an eschatology or a last day teaching that everything about the kingdom is off in some future millennial experience or something to happen after some, you know, fantasy tribulations and all those things that are concocted. Now, I hope I haven't tripped you up by some of that, but there's a lot of white noise in the church about the end times. And most of it is just imagination. And what it does, it nullifies what Jesus taught the 40 days after the resurrection, I would say if I was somebody important and I was going to leave all my inheritance to my sons or a group of guys that I liked real well, and they were, you know, my loyal servants, I would think that I would spend that time, knowing I'm leaving now pretty quick, I would spend that time telling them all the things they need to do to make this thing work and successful. Jesus spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom of God. There is not any detail on that 40 days, but I could imagine what it would be like, because now they're convinced he is the Christ. There's no doubt about it now. I mean, in the early part of this, they're wondering, scratching their head. He's giving them hints. You know, he's reflecting back on healings and some of the teachings, and he's taken them aside over the 3.5 years and talked to them about kingdom stuff. But now, since he's raised from the dead and all this, walking through the walls and walking on the water, and oh my goodness, I would take serious notes if that was going on with me. So 40 days, he talks about the kingdom. So what happens after our resurrection? Then we need to understand the kingdom of God, who we are, what God has made us, and for crying out loud, I know that's kind of a slang term, but for crying out loud, stop trying to live in the past. Stop trying to live by works. Stop trying to do what they did under the law. Now, you remember, when you're under the law, you're under the condemnation of the law. You're being condemned by the law. Now, not just the Old Testament Ten Commandments, but the whole law system that was in the Old Testament. My goodness, you couldn't walk very far on Sunday, and you couldn't pick up anything over a pound or two, you know, whatever it was, some kind of limit. And you had to dress this way and dress that way and eat this way and wash that way. There was so many things. Now, it's kind of like our federal laws. They tell me, and I wouldn't know this by, you know, by education, but they tell me that every one of us break 3 or 4 federal laws every day. I mean, there's so many of them, we don't even know about them. And if they wanted to, they could come and arrest us. Okay, well. Sorry about that. Didn't want to put fear in your life. Amen. Listen, you and I have been redeemed. So let's live like it and let's act like it. What do I mean by this redeemed stuff? Let me just refresh your thinking, your memory, and some of you need to hear it. Romans 8 Amplified, first verse there. Is now there, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjuring guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death comes from the old commands in the Old Testament. The law of life comes from the new life that is out of this resurrection business. The resurrection of Jesus brings us the ability and the glory of that new life in Christ. There's no condemnation. The law condemns us. Righteousness redeems us and frees us. You are not condemned with the world. I realize that word condemned kind of has the connotations of going to hell and burning, you know, and getting beat up and getting judged, going to jail. But the whole judgment has been removed in Christ. Okay, now, if I can begin to catch a hold of the emotional side of redemption, it really, really does something for my body, for my soul, for my thinking, and for my life. We say, well, scripturally, I'm redeemed, but we feel like bums and losers. That's not complete, folks. There's something missing when that's going on. Well, I know technically I'm going to heaven, but oh, I sure feel like I'm living in hell. Okay, I know there's trouble, but in the midst of trouble, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God in Christ, does something to our emotions, does something to our thinking, does something to the whole DNA process, where David said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, what is that? I see the snapshot of the old prophet. While the army is surrounded him, he's so comfortable, probably sitting in a lawn chair having a cool drink, and his servant boy is going crazy. He's about ready to pull his hair out and run like mad. He says, "Prophet, prophet, don't you see him?" And the prophet says, "Oh Lord, open his eyes that he may see the horses and chariots and the angels of God." And when the old boy saw him, he relaxed. That's what the gospel does, and that's what the revelation of who you and I are in Christ does. It releases us from that pressure, the emotions, and the feeling of loss, even though we know faith says I'm going to heaven. Faith says I'm healed. Faith says I'm feeling good. like the old boy said, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now." Oh, boy. Well, take a snapshot of John 17. I think it's about the 20th verse. This whole ability that you and I have been granted, we have been granted, get my collar straight there, hey, like my Easter tie. I haven't had a tie on in a long time, but I said, hey, this is Easter, and I'm wearing a tie to celebrate something. Amen. I told my wife the other day, I sure miss dressing up for church. My goodness, I used to feel like I was going into the service, you know, like a uniform. I put my suit on, especially in the days of the three-piece suit, you know, with a vest. I used to have a watch fob and the whole thing. Oh, it was glorious. Okay, moving right along. 17, John's, Jesus's prayer for his disciples, which are you and I, of course, because he says in this reading, this prayer, that what he's saying to the disciples, he's not just praying for them alone, but for everyone they tell. Well, that's passed on, isn't it? You've heard about the separation, levels of separation. Well, there's only two people between me and, you know, the richest guy in town. Well, how many separations are there between generational, between you and me and the disciples that received this, and they passed it on, and they passed it on. Okay. neither for these alone do I pray, verse 20 of 17. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in and trust in me through their word and teaching. So Jesus is praying in John 17 for you and me. And this is resurrection stuff. I mean, this is powerful dunamis, man. You and I becoming like Jesus, reflection of him. I told you the other day that you're developing and developed when you can look in the mirror and see Jesus looking back at you. That's something. Well, that's how it works. Verse 21, so that they all may be one, just as you, Father, and I, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given them the glory. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. Get this. Get this. If you haven't got anything else tonight, get this, that God loves you just like Jesus. Wow. And we have a lot of fantasy thoughts about Jesus and God. A lot of Sunday school lessons and a lot of church theology that really has got us onto kind of a fantasy or a fairy tale thought. And most people see Jesus walking the shores of Galilee and loving the children and feeding the 5,000. And the Gospels are all kind of contained in their religious experience. And so when we say we've got to go back to the book of Acts, well, we see the book of Acts experience. But the ongoing development of the Church of Jesus Christ is not to keep going back and capturing the past. What if we kept going back in our inventions? Well, I've got to go back and capture the steam engine. I've got to go back and try. We're going to reinvent the engine, the gas engine. We're going to reinvent the V8. I think we're going to make another Model A. Come on, I'm being a little ridiculous, but we're always trying to go back and capture something of the past when the kingdom of God and the Church of Jesus Christ is to be an ongoing, unfolding revelation to where it'll never be the same as it was before. Now, we've gone through some shaking and some times of testing. There's a lot of fear been pumped out, both from the media and from the church pulpits. Fear about the future, and there's again, every time pressure comes in the church, I'm saying generally, come on, I'm not picking on one on one church. There is a quick, you know, they're quick to say, well, this must be the end of time. This must be it. Every time there's pressure, through history, every point there was that there was going to be calamity. Hey, we're getting out of here. This must be the end of the time. This must be it. This is it. We're gone. Don't do that. Let's catch the ability to see the future of the church, of the kingdom of God, of the body of Christ, and on the developing, ongoing future of what the resurrection means in this hour. Now, every time I bring this up, somebody comes back and says, old George doesn't believe in the second coming. Don't say that, because it's not true. I believe in the second coming. I just don't believe he's coming on Thursday or by Thursday. I was raised like maybe many of you have been raised. Any moment, any time, Sunday night, they would say, well, we'll see you next Sunday if the Lord tarries. Well, it was always this tarrying part. It's like, I wonder when the company's coming. The dinner's getting cold and they're an hour late. Are they ever going to get here? Why don't we just do what God told us to do? Occupy until I come. Now, occupy. Yeah, but that word is used when we go and occupy a nation that we've conquered. in the history of our wars. What did we do after the Second World War with Japan? We sent old MacArthur over there, and he became the kind of the governor of Japan for a while. And he brought in, he asked for, I don't know how many he got, but MacArthur asked for 1,000 Christian missionaries to come to Japan. I don't think he got more than a handful, but he was occupying, and he took over the government. He took over the rule. He made the law. He did everything because he was occupying a nation. So when God says occupy, he didn't say wait at the bus stop for the rapture bus. He said, do the work of the ministry, disciple the nations, teach and preach and minister the kingdom, and bring people into maturity. Now, Ephesians 4:11, the fivefold ministry is a snapshot of what we're to do. And that is that we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, what is that unity of the faith? Understanding who we are and what God has done for us, and why God has given us the power and ability that he's given us. Adam was given a commission. Jesus continued it on. He was the second Adam. Adam was given the commission. Conquer, subdue, so forth. And multiply and fill the earth. Jesus was given a commission. He said, go and preach the gospel. Every creature, heal the sick, raise the dead, so forth. Now, I believe the church, through this experience we are having, is having a reviving for sure in some cases. You know, they needed to have the oxygen tank come and give them some help. But a restoration of God's kingdom message, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that has been hid from generation and ages, Paul said, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I remember in the in the early mid 60s, that message began to break through in my life with my father and couple other people I was involved with, and it hit me in such a dynamic way. I remember one night laying in bed, I actually felt like Jesus turned over in bed before I did. It woke me up. It got me. I started shouting out loud. Dad was upstairs in the bedroom. He heard me shouting. Jesus turned over. I was so filled with the fact and the truth and the revelation that Christ is in me. He lives in me of a truth. Amen. When that begins to come to us and dawn on us, and we begin to understand that God is in us of a truth, I'm telling you, there are things that begin to take place in us that nothing else. In no other way can they take place until we realize we are the containers of Jesus Christ on earth. And we are to exhibit and release and define and send forth just as if Jesus was here. That's what the name of Jesus means. He says, I'm going away. I'm sending you another comforter. He is the paraclete. And when he says, she said, hold on. Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, I'm coming back. I believe Jesus came back in the spirit of the Holy Ghost, and he lives in us, and he wants to live through you and I today. So on this Easter day, let's be reminded that the resurrection is just the beginning of our life in Christ. From that point on, we get involved with the Father. We begin to get involved with world domination and conquering. We begin to disciple nations, starting with people, and see God's kingdom advanced until it fills the whole earth, according to Daniel's prophecy. Well, this has been a good day. I love being with you every time that we get together. I am blessed and happy to know that in Christ, we are one in the Lord. and that will never change. I am moving toward and planning on having some guest visits here on this Saturday night. Some of my brothers and sisters in the ministry, I'm going to invite to be a part of this. And we'll get into discussion and talk about what's happening around the world and in the body of Christ. Talk about some of the spiritual revelations that are going on. So stay tuned on these Sunday nights. Mark it on your calendar. If you haven't subscribed, do so. So you'll know when we're coming on. And it's an expansion of our morning times together. We've been 760 or 70 times in the morning so far, but this is just our third Sunday night. So let's let it grow. Share it with someone. Tell somebody about it. Come back again, and let's see what the Lord will give us on these Sunday night blessings. Like everything, the more you do it, not the easier it gets, but the more comfortable. It was an interesting change when I went live versus video filming, because I could stop and start again. But with live, you get what you get. Amen. Well, thank you for your thumbs up and your likes. If God's nudging you to send a gift, we receive it in the name of the Lord and put it into the ministry's gas tank. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your prayers. It's been a wonderful journey that you and I are on to get today. It's been a wonderful journey. I would not want to miss these days ahead of us for anything. I asked the Lord recently, Lord, I need some distance in my highway so I can stay in this reviving that's coming and this ministry that's developing. Lord, give me some time. I've put in a lot of blood and sweat and tears and prayers. I've plowed ground all over the place, and I expect to be in the harvest. Amen. Well, so far he's given me the assurance I get to enjoy some of that. Hallelujah. Well, until next Sunday night in our live broadcast, I look for you. Thank you for your comments and your prayers. Father, I release the anointing for the words we've spoken over each of these homes and these persons listening. I bless them with your presence. I release God's covenant promises into their spirit and let them be assured that it is Christ in them, the hope of the glory of God to be released. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I'll see you in the morning, bright and early.